Our church elders spent a lot of time together in prayer and thought, and one of the things that we wanted to do was basically rewrite our church purpose statement. And so through a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion, many meetings, we arrived at a purpose statement that we felt boiled down what we wanted to be about, our primary focus points for us as a church and what we are doing together as a body of Christ. Now, a purpose statement, obviously, it can't say everything, we know that, but it can say a lot. It can also direct us in how we do our life together. So our purpose statement is actually a really good, you can couple it really well with our articles of faith. We have 10 points to our statement of faith. These are our doctrines that we believe, the essentials of our faith. Those are 10 points. You can read that on our webpage. But then our purpose statement is like, what's directing us? Where are we planting our effort and our energy? So if you've been around here a while, you've probably heard us share about our purpose statement, what it is, seen it in some writing or whatever. But if you're relatively new, I want to share this with you. So our purpose statement for Brooks Evangelical Free Church is this: to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to live in gospel-centered community, and to go out on mission all for the glory of God. So to keep our eyes up on Jesus, to live in gospel-centered community, go out on mission, all for the glory of God. And you can see that the statement has four areas of focus. Jesus is first. So Jesus is primary for us. He's what matters most to us. So we want to keep our eyes up on him, following him, and how he directs us. And then secondly, we want to live in gospel community, meaning a good news community that has been built on the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're not just, the church is not just a community organization, say like the Kiwanis or your running club or something like that. The church is a gift of God's grace to us, given to us through Jesus Christ. And then the third part is mission, where we want to be a church that's on mission, sharing that good news of Jesus through our different ministries, through sending missionaries, and us just being good neighbors and speaking of the good news of Jesus with those that are around us. And then we want to do all of that for the glory of God. So we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it to make the name of Brooks Evangelical Free Church great, but to make the name of God known, to show that he is awesome, to show that he is great. So that's our purpose statement. And so what we're going to do over the month of January is we're going to have one message on each of those themes of our purpose statement. So how can we move forward in 2026 with this purpose-filled drive for what God has for us? And we're going to do it by first placing our confidence on Jesus Christ. We want to be looking up to him. So that's where we want to start this morning. So as we walk into 2026, we want to place our confidence on the, what we're going to say, the real Jesus, because that's what John's talking about to us in 1 John. So John, as I just read to you, this is the letter from 1 John. He's the author of this letter, also the author of the Gospel of John. When he wrote that text that I read for you, he was facing a bit of a crisis. So I'm going to read it for you, the crisis that he was facing from 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Here's what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So here's the crisis that he's bringing forward. He's saying people are leaving the church. And they're not leaving the church for other Bible preaching, gospel-centered churches. They're leaving the church that John had established for a movement that was claiming some upgraded form of spirituality, some new idea, some new version of how to follow God. So these people are leaving, and then John's writing those that are left. And we have to think that those that were left were probably feeling a little bit confused. Maybe they were even feeling like they were lacking some purpose. Like, now what? All these people that we thought were a part of us, that we thought were following Jesus, actually aren't. Now what are we supposed to do? So John actually responds to his church like a good parent would respond to their child who's maybe facing a hard time. So let's maybe just think of a small crisis maybe your child or your grandchild could face. Let's say they bring home a big project, you know, and it's due in like a couple days, and they're like breaking down. They're almost to the point of tears because this is so big. What does a good and loving parent do? What they do is they tell them the truth. They tell them the truth, and what they say to them, they say, look, you're not alone. I'm going to help you get through this. Or, hey, also, you've done a project like this before. You're going to be able to do it again, and I'm going to be there to help you. So when we think about John here, think about him acting like a good parent, and he's telling his church the truth. He wants to bring these people who are facing uncertainty back to seeing who Jesus really is. Pastor Alistair Begg once said of 1 John that this book speaks with certainty in an age of theological vagueness. This book speaks with certainty in an age of theological vagueness. So how does John bring certainty to his church that's feeling confused, that's maybe lacking a little bit in purpose? What does he say to them? Where does he start? So look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, put it up on the screen as well. This is how he began his book to them. Said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So verse 1 begins in a bit of a strange manner. It starts with this phrase, that which. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Other translations might say, what was from the beginning. So what is this that which that John is talking about as he starts his book off? If you just kind of go down to the end of verse 1, you can see it. And John references the word of life. The word of life. And the word of life is the person of Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. So John's church is facing a crisis, and his answer to them as they're facing this confusion is return to the heartbeat of Christianity. Put your eyes back on Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to get through this. And I think as we start 2026, there's no better advice than we could take as well than to get our eyes refocused upon Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? And John really drills down on that in this small passage for us. And first he emphasizes something that's very interesting. He emphasizes that Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal one. Verse 2. I'll read it again. He says, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Was with the Father. So true Christianity believes that Jesus has always been God. He did not somehow become God. He was not created at some point in history. He has always existed as the second person of the Trinity. So to those leaving the church that thought they'd found this greater source of life, John's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, you haven't found an upgraded version of life and spirituality. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is eternal life, and he's regrounding the church. So there's no superior version of spirituality. There's no other place that we can go to find eternal life. In fact, if you go later into 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, you can see this. It says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son. And then it says, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there's only one place to go for life. So as we head in 2026, the only place we need to go to is to Jesus Christ. He's the eternal one. And then there's another area that John really pushes forward for us. He wants to emphasize the full humanity of Jesus as well. So again, back in verse 1, you can see this. He uses a lot of language pointing out that he's saying, I heard Jesus. I saw Jesus. I touched Jesus. He's communicating that to them. So John is saying, look, I'm an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus took on human flesh. God took on human flesh. And why would that matter? Why would he want to emphasize that so much right at the beginning of his letter? I think this is partly the reason why. Those that were leaving the church were emphasizing that Jesus was just an idea. Just maybe you could think of it like an abstract thought, a good way of living. And John pushes back hard, and he says, no, Jesus was fully human, and he became a first century man, a Jewish man. He took on real human flesh, entered into time. I really like this quote from author Christopher Watkin, Christian author. He said, ultimate reality is manifest in the grubbiness of the everyday, in Christ's sinewy flesh, and at a particular moment in history, rather than on a meta level of abstract explanation. So, we don't need a special decoder to understand what ultimate reality is. We don't need something out of the cereal box you can read through and feel, oh, now I know what it is. No, all we need is Jesus Christ. That's what John is telling his church. Jesus is the word of life. He's eternal life. And he is God who took on real flesh for us. So whatever we might face in 2026, whatever maybe uncertainties you've walked in here with this morning, we can face them from the blazing center of Christianity by looking upon Jesus Christ. So as we start the year, I think it's important for us to really reflect on maybe ways where we're not yielding, ways that we're not surrendering our lives and putting our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Maybe we've been banking on money in our life. Maybe we've been banking and putting our hopes on politicians that they'll fix things and get things right. Maybe there's something else. Maybe we've been hoping our family would turn a certain way. We need to, again, put our eyes back up on Jesus and repent of those things where we've been trying to find hope in that's not in Christ. And then what happens is as we put our hope upon Jesus, great opportunity comes in front of us. And new year, we want new opportunities. So there's a few things that we can see here. We can actually, as we put our confidence in Jesus, begin to experience who Jesus really is in our lives. We can experience who Jesus really is in our lives. And we can do this in a number of ways that John lays out for us. So you noted how John really pushed this sensory language of Jesus, that he saw him, that he touched him, that he heard him. And maybe we're here today and we're like, I wish I could have that experience. I wish I could have lived in the first century and, you know, ask Jesus the questions that were really burning in my mind, like, you know, I don't know how to deal with this situation, or I need wisdom for this, or how am I going to get through this moment? And here we actually can hear Jesus speaking to us. We can actually experience him when we put our confidence upon him. And this is how we turn to the Word of God. God is speaking. He's still speaking to us today, and he's speaking to us through his scripture. And in fact, the whole Bible, the whole story of the Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. There's this really cool story in the book of Luke. You can look this up in Luke 24. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's having a conversation with a couple guys after he has been resurrected. And Luke narrates this, Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here's Jesus. He's walking on this road with these two guys, and he points out how all the Bible is pointing actually to him. So if we would commit ourselves to reading the scripture, we actually give ourselves the opportunity to experience the real Jesus in the moment, in 2026. So on that note, I want to encourage you one more time if you haven't signed up for our Bible recap, Bible reading plan, read through the Bible in a year, you can still do that. It's not too late. You can just scan those links on the bulletin. And maybe you did sign up and you're like, I haven't started, now I'm already behind. That's okay. You don't need to get through it in a year. You just need to get into it. Just start reading the Bible and let God speak to you, even if it takes you 18 months. Even if it takes you 2 years to get through the Bible, do it. Start reading. Start making it a habit in your life. So John has urged his readers back to putting their confidence in the real Jesus, and he knows that when we put our faith in the real Jesus, there's something else that can happen. We can experience Jesus in fellowship with one another in Christian community. So look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that word fellowship basically just means sharing something in common. So maybe some of you share something in common with me. Maybe you cheer for the Oilers. There might be a few here. So that would be something in common that we share. That's kind of just this idea. Or maybe most of us would share at least common experience of living in the county of Newell, right? Those are common experiences. So let's think a little bit deeper. What is then Christian fellowship? What does it mean to have Christian fellowship? What's that? Christian fellowship is truly extraordinary. It's not something that's built on, you know, Jesus plus the Oilers, or maybe the Flames for you, or whatever it is. Christian fellowship flows exclusively through Jesus Christ. So there's three statements that we can think of to kind of understand what true Christian fellowship is. This is the way that sometimes I think about it. So it's like this. First statement, my life in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and then your life in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and then my life and your life in fellowship with one another. So I have a relationship with Jesus through faith, through the grace given to me, your fellowship with Jesus through the faith that you have in him, and then our life in fellowship with one another. Those are three ways you can put together Christian fellowship. You can see what ties it together. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus that brings Christians together in this way. Now, Christian fellowship can feel a little bit intimidating sometimes. I think some of you know what I mean by that. We think, well, it'd be easier for me to, you know, just do my Christian life on my own. Or maybe to just stay home. Or, you know, I'm tired. Or I've got a lot of important things to do. So, you know, we see the value of Christian fellowship, but we also see the other priorities in our life that we have to also kind of reconcile and deal with. And so we're like, we feel maybe a little bit intimidated, or maybe we're just more introverted, and we're like, I'd rather, you know, just watch it online. That's fine. And that would be fine. You know, you think, oh, I just want to stay at home. I want to just help you think through how you can get over this intimidation that might come with Christian fellowship. Years ago, I taught and helped lead an Alpha course in Calgary. And I was speaking with a man who had recently put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he said something like, it's a miracle. And he couldn't have been more theologically correct. He was talking about his faith. It's a miracle that he'd come to faith. And I was like, yes, it is a miracle. So now think about this. If our fellowship with Christ, which it is a miracle, that we're walking miracles, that, I mean, like our own personal faith in Christ, then that also means that our fellowship with one another is miraculous. It's a gift of grace, right? We didn't earn our relationship with Jesus. He gave it to us by grace. We didn't perform to achieve something so that God would bless us with salvation. He gives it freely through Jesus Christ. So then when it comes to our fellowship with one another, it doesn't mean that we now have to perform. Right? It's a gift that Christ has given to us. We don't have to prove ourselves. We have to be fake Christians. We can be real Christians with real struggles and sharing that with one another. That's Christian fellowship. Because we've met Jesus in our need, we can meet one another also in the needs that we have as well. So Christian fellowship does not and should not be fake. So think about how that takes the pressure off, right? Now you're not trying to achieve something. Now you're not trying to impress anybody. You're just there because you want to be experience who Jesus is. And here's how this can happen. I was just thinking about a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer wrote this book called Life Together, a really great small little book, and he has this little quote in the middle of it, and he says, "The Christ in our own heart is weaker than the Christ in our brother. The Christ in our own heart is weaker than the word of Christ in our brother." So what did he mean by that? I meant when, you know, I don't trust myself, I have personal doubts, but when you speak, you know, the word of God into my life, that builds me up. And I've had an experience of Christ. So don't let intimidation or whatever stop you from enjoying the experience of Christ in fellowship. You have something to offer somebody here. God has brought you into this fellowship for a reason. So share that encouragement with others. Okay, there's one final verse in our text this morning, verse 4. And it says this, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a complete joy that we can experience in Jesus Christ. What does John mean by that? Let's maybe think this through kind of practically in our own church family. So Pastor Josiah's started this new curriculum with our kid, Be Free Kids, on Sunday morning, and they're going through the whole Bible over 3 years, and every lesson is pointing to Jesus. And let's just imagine those adult leaders in the room teaching the kids the stories of Genesis and how they point to Jesus. And one of the kids, they just get it one morning. They totally understand it. That's just, what do you think that's going to do for that leader? It's going to increase their joy because, wow, this child has understood what they were teaching them that morning. Similarly, as your pastor, my joy in Jesus increases as I see your joy in Jesus increase. So here's John. He's writing this letter. This community is on the verge of losing their experience of joy in Christ. And he's longing for them to stand amazed at who Jesus is. Here he is. Jesus is fully man, fully God, and he's come to bring salvation. Keeping our eyes on Jesus is a way to maximize our experience of joy in him. So Jesus being fully God and fully man matters. The theologian J.R. Packer argued you can boil Christology, and Christology is basically just the theology of Christ, down into two competing views. And he said it like this: there's the man plus view and the God plus view. And the man plus view accepts Jesus as a unique person, someone who had great insight, great, you know, power. But the man plus view does not believe that Jesus is God. Then there's the God plus view. And the God plus view is the traditional Christian historic position on who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, that he came in the flesh for us. Now, do you see the issue between these two theologies of Christ? It's not about whether Jesus was unique. Both would say that. It's about whether Jesus is God. That's where the crux, that's where the point comes to with these two different competing ideas. And why does it matter? Why do we care about, let's say, theology or thinking about who Jesus is? I think here's one reason why. If you throw out the divinity of Jesus, then you actually lose all the purpose for the church. Without the divinity of Jesus, what do you have? All you have left is a superhuman Jesus. You know, someone that you have to now live up to. Someone who you have to, you know, if you fail on the rules, you're never going to have a second chance. There's going to be no grace. All you're going to have is a religion full of spiritual cliches. But when you believe in Jesus being fully God, divine, and fully man, what do we have? We have a real Savior who can save real people from real sins. And then the real Jesus creates a church that can be in fellowship with one another, that can experience joy in Jesus together. So you got to see the difference between the impact that this can have on a church. A man plus theology creates a spiritually arrogant church. A church that would say, maybe they don't say it out loud, but they would say, you know, we don't need God to function practically. We can do it on ourselves. We have enough resources. We have enough strength. You know, we have enough good ideas and strategy. We don't need God to help us. You know, we don't say it out loud, but kind of that's how they operate. And a God plus theology in a church believes that Jesus is our only source of life. He's our only source of hope, and we're not going to make it without him. We're not going to get through 2026 without him. And that kind of theology actually creates a humble church and also a confident church. Humble because we know church isn't our idea. This is from Jesus. But also confident because we know that we have been forgiven and that we have been called according to his good purpose. So as we enter 2026, let's trust Jesus with unwavering confidence. And trusting Jesus is going to lead us to this fresh experience as we can meet him in his word, meet him in fellowship with one another, and have the joy that only he can give to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and God, I thank you for this church family that you have brought together on this first Sunday of 2026. And God, we ask that you would help each of us to put our eyes up on Jesus. Help us to repent of ways where we've not been doing that, where we've not been surrendering to you. Would you help us to turn our eyes back upon you and to cling to you and to trust you for our life and for our hope? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is our Communion Sunday. I think that's a great way to start our new year together. And I want us, all of us, to really take this first Sunday of 2026 and use as an opportunity to renew our commitment to put our eyes up on Jesus Christ. So in a little bit, we're going to be handing out communion. Take that time to really think about, you know, where am I not yielding to Christ? Where am I looking to other things over Jesus? And talk to the Lord about that in prayer. And then ask him to fill you with joy that he can give as we go into 2026. Now, maybe you're newer to church and you're kind of wondering, what is communion? Never seen this before. Communion is the way that we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sin that we deserve so that we could have life with God forever. And so what we do is we take a piece of bread to represent Jesus' body broken for us. We drink a cup of juice to remember Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And really, communion is for those who have come to faith, come to believe that Jesus is their Savior. So if you haven't come to that moment yet in your life, we are so glad you're here. And just want you to continue to keep searching and seeking who God is and who Jesus is. But I also would invite you just to allow the bread and the cup to pass you by. And I was also thinking this morning, we have a lot of children here because we don't have our Be Free kids this morning. And maybe some kids have never seen communion before. And this is, I think, a great opportunity for you as parents to be able to explain what communion is all about. I was just sharing with Amy. We, as parents, like, we had to kind of make a decision when we were going to allow our kids to decide, okay, it's time for them to take communion. We wanted to see them demonstrate some faith and love for Jesus. And so there was a time in our family where we didn't allow them to take communion, and that actually created great opportunities of discussion with our kids, because it started getting them asking, well, what does it mean? Why are you eating that bread? Why are you drinking that cup? And we could talk about those over lunch and over dinner. So I'd encourage you as parents to think about that, where and where your kids are at and their faith and how you can engage them in conversations about what communion is really all about. So I'm just going to invite our elders forward. They're going to help us serve, our music team as well, and we're just going to get ready to distribute our communion. So just as we're getting ready to get the bread and the cup distributed to you, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." So we want to take this time to be able to examine our hearts, to look at places in our life where we need to refocus on Jesus, maybe areas where we need to yield to him. And also, what we're going to do is we're going to pass out the bread first. Just hold on to that. And once everyone has had a chance to take a piece of bread, then we will all eat of it together. If you need a gluten-free option, just raise your hand, and I will bring that out to you as well.
Robed in frail humanity. Lord, as we sit here and remember you, as we proclaim you to each other as well, we reflect on your sacrifice for us, this Passover lamb given for us, unbroken and unblemished, and sacrificed for our sin. May our lives also praise you, and may we seek to know you more. And may we be your people and love you for it. Lord, we thank you that you made this way possible, this sacrifice, the foundation of our faith, that makes our faith possible in itself as a child of you, brought into your people, adopted into your family. Be with us as we go out this week as well. And thank you for this gift. And amen.
Christ's body broken for you.
How beautiful the day.
Christ's blood shed for you. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a benediction song. There'll be garbages after we're done out in the foyer for you to throw away your cups. You on Communion Sundays, we do have our benevolent offering available. That's in the back there. That goes towards helping those with needs within our community. And also, if you can help stack chairs, we've got ministries that are starting up again for 2026, so that will be a big help following the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. How are you guys? Still on mic.